O El Elyon, El Roi, El Shaddai, the everlasting God, we come into your presence through the work of your Son, Jesus, to ask you now to bless us as we hear from you in your word. We want to know you as Yahweh Jireh. We want our hearts and our affections to be stirred, that as you reveal yourself to us, we would hold you supremely, that you would be of first importance in our hearts, that you would be our greatest love, and then that we would respond accordingly, that we would go and live in light of the God that we have met who dwells in the heavens. As we go forth from this place into this week, being disciples of Jesus, making disciples of others. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be in Genesis chapter 22 this morning. You can find that on page 16 if you have an ESV Bible. One that matches the numbering. There's one in the seat in front of you if you'd like that. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Come again? What was that? Lord, what do you want me to do? This is my son, my only son, the one you promised, the one you gave me at 100 years old. I've changed his diaper. I've played with him. I've loved him. I've worked with him. And you want me to go to a mountain and sacrifice him? What will Abraham do? What is God up to? And I think our lives, if we admit, are no different than Abraham's. There are times where God asks us to give up something or someone in order to love him more, that he would be of first importance in our lives. Just think about the last week. What choices have you made? What desires in your own heart have you seen fit to bring about and lay hold of that were more important to you than God himself? Or did you let God provide what, where, when, and how he sees fit, how he sees to it? The narrator in chapter 22 opens with this phrase, after these things. Now, certainly that means the recent things. Isaac has been born. This is the promised child. Yet Ishmael, the firstborn, was put out of the camp. And this displeased Abraham. He did not want his eldest son to go. But God promised to bless both Isaac and Ishmael. And next, Abraham made a peace treaty with Abimelech. And Abimelech, this king, says in his words, God is with you in all that you do. God is with you in all that you do. Abimelech had seen and captures the story of Abraham. But after these things is also more distant things. A story that started in a land far away in Ur, where God promised land, offspring, and blessing. And Abraham went and he journeyed and he wandered and he put tent stakes down and he pulled them up and his feet are well worn now after years of traveling. He has doubted and struggled. He's conceived his own plans, and he has waited, waited, and waited. And God was patient for decades with Abraham and Sarah. And God protected and blessed them. And God has provided land, and God has provided an offspring, a child for them, through whom the promises will come. Time and time again, El Elyon, El Roi, El Shaddai has been faithful to his covenant with Abraham. God is with you in all that you do. So finally, Abraham settles down to live a life of peace. He prepares for future generations. I mean, it's in times of peace that we start to prepare for the future. He plants a tamarisk tree, a tree that will take a long time to grow, a tree that will be there 400 years from now when Egypt comes back out of the wilderness. It's a tree that can grow in the rocky desert. And Abraham will never enjoy the shade of this tree, but his offspring will, because Isaac is here, the one through whom the promises will come, that there will be nations that come from him. And Abraham worships Yahweh, the everlasting God. That's what we see in chapter 21, verse 33. And he expects his offspring to worship the everlasting God long after he is gone. So Abraham settles down to live a life of peace, or so we think. Right? This is just like our story. We know this too well. Just when we think we've settled down, we've entered into a time of peace, things are settling, we are pressed to embark on a new stage of the journey. Life with God is always further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis would say. Further up and further in. There's always that next hill. So we see in chapter 22, after these things, God tested Abraham and says to him, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. God tested Abraham. Like the god Molech tested his people, holding out his hands, asking for babies to be put on them and sacrificed in fire. Or say the god of Planned Parenthood today, who wants child sacrifices. The narrator clears the record here. God did not really require a child sacrifice. God tested Abraham. This is the start of the story. God is testing Abraham. Has Abraham learned the faith that obeys? Well, here's what God says to Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Your only son, your beloved son, this child of the promise who's finally come and you are getting old. This one, the hope for all the families of the earth. It's like he is like a number one draft pick for a franchise, putting all of their hope in this draft pick that he's going to take the reins and lead this franchise to victory and conquest. And all the hopes are in this one boy. And Israel, as they hear this, as they're hearing this story, their future is hanging in the balance. The life of one man. Here's the test. Do we love God above all else, even family? As Jesus is going to say in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Do we have love for God supremely over all else, even our family, those whom we would love most dearly? Well, go to the land of Moriah. Moriah. Abraham starts chewing on this word. It sounds like another word that he's heard before. Be'er Lahai Roi. The well where El Roi met Hagar. El Roi, the God who sees. Moriah, where God will be seen. Those two words come from the same word in Hebrew, to see. God is saying, in essence, you got to go there to see it. I can't tell you about it, but just like you looked up and saw the stars and saw it and understood, you have to go to this mountain to see what will be revealed. But Abraham knows what he's going to have to do there. He's going to have to make a sacrifice of a burnt offering on a mountain. And this request is a mountain of a request. But El Elyon deserves to be praised. He deserves to be worshipped. He is worthy. Ascend his mountain. Offer a sacrifice to him. That's what a burnt offering is. I mean, God is not interested in the charred, blackened remains of the animal afterwards. What he's interested in is the aroma, the smoke that ascends and rises up from the mountain up to the mountain that is in heaven. That's what God is interested in. Verse 3. So Abraham rises early in the morning, saddles his donkey, and takes two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cuts the wood for the burnt offering and arises and goes to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and sees the place from afar. Abraham remembers that time long ago when he was in Ur and God told him, pick up everything and go to the land that I will show you. And we know what this is like. The first time to obey is harder. The second time is much easier. Abraham has done this before. He's obeyed God and trusted him. And God has been faithful. Abraham wastes no time here. In the morning, he gets up and he prepares for this long journey. That's why he takes two men with him. Him, Isaac, two men traveling into the wilderness. These men are helping to carry provisions. They're helping to protect them. And Abraham also prepares for the sacrifice. He cuts the wood. He's prepared for the mission ahead. But 3 days' journey. This is like 50, 60 miles traveling. Can you imagine traveling all of that time without radios or your phones to play music? Lots of time to think and the turmoil to begin to build within him. Because every step he gets closer to this mountain, he knows what he's going to have to do. Sacrifice his son. We know what it's like to face that looming deadline that's coming. Maybe it's a test coming up here at the end of spring, at the end of school. Or it's a meeting you have this week. Or it's that time of year where there are recital performances. Or you know you got to go to the doctor and you have to have that visit. You just got to go and do it. But when your faith is in God, you can carry the burden. And Abraham carries the wood because his faith is in God. This is why Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the place from afar. Then Abraham says to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham's not falling down in laughter now like he did in chapter 17 when he heard God's promise. He plans to humble himself before the Lord, to go and bow down to worship God. Abraham has learned that God is the powerful El Shaddai. So he might think to himself, this El Shaddai was able to take Sarah's barren, dead womb and bring a life to it. And Isaac has come out of that womb. El Shaddai brought life, Isaac. And if Isaac gets sacrificed, I think he's coming back. This is resurrection hope, which is exactly what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. And Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering and lays it on Isaac, his son. And he takes in his hand the fire and the knife. So they go, both of them, together. Abraham takes all he needs at this point. Fire, wood, and the sacrifice. Unbeknownst to his son. And he walks that last mile. And Isaac says to his father Abraham, my father, my father! And Abraham responds, here I am, my son, here I am. I mean, you can almost get the picture, right? The two of them are taking off, they're walking up the mountain. Isaac stops, Abraham keeps walking, and Isaac is calling out, my father, my father. And Abraham turns around and realizes Isaac is back there, and he says, "Here I am, son," and he comes back to him. I mean, just the endearing affection in these terms for one another. You know, the epic orchestral music is being cued right here, and it starts to play, and it's building to the climax. Isaac says, "Behold, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, Isaac is not being petulant here. He's just observant. "Everything here for a sacrifice, but a lamb. Dad, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham, with resolute confidence, says, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Every last chance that Abraham has to say, "my son," he gets in here, "my son, my son." But Abraham's confidence is in God. Elohim himself will see to it. Elohim will provide. You know, we have this saying in Christian circles, when God calls, God equips. If he calls you to do something, he provides the grace, the strength, the help to do it. He never calls us to something that he himself isn't going to help and empower us with. So Abraham is experiencing here. God will provide. So they go, both of them, together. Now the narrator tells us in verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham builds the altar there and lays the wood in order and binds Isaac his son and lays him on the altar on top of the wood. Can you imagine Abraham constructing that altar? How heavy was each piece of wood as he picked it up and he lays it down, knowing that he's about to pick up his son and put him on this altar? That's what Abraham does. He binds Isaac, his son. He trusses together his arms and his legs so that he can't move. And there's no wrestling match here. Abraham obeys God, and Isaac obeys Abraham. At this point, Isaac has put two and two together. He's the sacrifice, and he knows it. And he trusts his father, just as his father trusts God. Then Abraham reaches out his hand and takes the knife to slaughter his son. Now, to slaughter. This is not to murder. This is not to kill. It's to take the life of a sacrificial animal. Israel would have understood this, because what would have passed before their eyes was Exodus 12 and the Passover lamb, that a lamb was slaughtered and its blood was put on the doorposts, or all of the Levitical laws that talk about sacrificing animals. That's what it means to slaughter. And this is the slow motion scene far before there was, you know, CG 21st century effects, right? You just see it unfolding and you're like, no, right? And Abraham is taking and he's about to cut Isaac's neck. But God, how many but gods do we have in Scripture? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," like a child about to run out in the street, "stop. Stop!" And Abraham says, "Here I am." His hand is stayed. And the angel says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It was a test. Abraham passed. Whew, right? I mean, imagine this is your final exam this spring, kids. Imagine this is your final exam to pass the class. You've got to sacrifice someone you love dearly. Abraham passes. He never had this son in the grips of his hands. It was always his hands open, waiting upon God to give them the child. Having this son, and now with hands open, being willing to do what God had asked, he has not withheld Isaac from God. And the angel names the cost of Abraham's willingness here. Your son, your only son. Do we see how many times it's repeated in this story? Your son, the one you love. But God wants us to love him more, to fear him, and to trust him. And Abraham lifts up his eyes and looks, and beholds, behind him is a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham goes and takes the ram and offers it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Oh, what great deliverance from the precipice here. The angel stays his hand, at which he's still wondering, okay, I'm not going to lay a hand on him, but you asked me to do a sacrifice. And God provides the ram. I mean, do you see God's provision here? Do you see the nature of his provision? How hard would it be for Abraham at this moment to run and lay a hold of a ram, to take it down as one man? But this ram is caught in a thicket, and Abraham has the knife. He can do this job. He can make this sacrifice. God saw the need ahead of time, and he providentially provides the ram. God sees to it. God provides. Abraham is like, aha, I see it now. My faith has become sight. You told me to go to this mount and trust you, and a sacrifice would be made. This was your plan all along. I see the God who sees to it. Andrew Wilson comments, he has this to say, he says, God often waits until the last moment, the very moment of greatest need. I'm summarizing there what Andrew says. And then he goes on to say this, end quote, this is not just for fun. It is to teach us to rely on him completely. What if Abraham had found the ram on the way up the mountain, long before the sacrifice? His confidence is in God's provision. But his confidence in God's provision would not have been nearly so great. And he might even have dismissed it as a coincidence. Does that ring any bells? So God waits until we are utterly dependent, until we have no source but him. And then he comes through for us. God tests, end quote there. God tests us through moments of crisis. But who provides the way out? It's not us. It's Yahweh Jireh. So Abraham calls the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Jireh, Yahweh, he sees to it, literally. Now, what does it mean for God to see? It's El Roi, the God who sees, plus something more. God sees. It's his pre-vision. Pre-vision. He sees beforehand. But God's pre-vision does not stop with his foresight. God's foresight, his foreknowledge, leads him to actively provide for his people. So we could say Yahweh Jireh is God sees to it. God provides. You see this in Abraham. He first sees a journey. He gets prepared, like a good Boy Scout, be prepared. He gets his stuff and he goes on this journey to prepare the sacrifice. How much more God, who sees to it, who sees into the future and knows what he needs to provide for his people. He sees ahead of time, he plans accordingly, he sovereignly exercises providence over all creation. God follows through to provide. This is the capstone lesson for Abraham, that Abraham knows now Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. This is the main point and the main idea of what we need to see in this story. Yahweh Jireh is the Lord who provides. But the narrator adds this comment, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The day of Israel, as they are hearing this historical narrative read for them, the Lord will provide future provision, not just the ram here for Abraham. Abraham sees the ram, but he gets a glimpse, a hint of what's going to come on Mount Moriah. So this is the main point for them today and for us, that Yahweh Jireh is the Lord who provides. Well, what does Yahweh Jireh provide? We're going to see three things. Here's the first thing. Yahweh Jireh provides a select locale, his holy mountain. Yahweh Jireh sees into the future and he knows where to sacrifice. Now, David Chilton makes this remark about the theme of mountains. That Eden was the original holy mountain explains the significance of God's choice of mountains as sites for his redemptive acts and revelations. The original garden was a mountain plateau from down which the four rivers spread out to the earth. And here in Genesis 22, Abraham is told to go with Isaac to another mountain, Mount Moriah. And Abraham participates in a theme that all of human history will experience, worshiping God at his holy mountain. Now, it's the same Mount Moriah in 1 Chronicles 21 that the angel of the Lord is planning to come and make judgment upon Israel. And David offers atonement there on the threshing floor of the Jebusite. And so then in 2 Chronicles 3, we see that Solomon's temple is built in this same spot, 2 Chronicles 3. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, and we would say, and to Abraham and Isaac their forefathers, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now the psalmists have this expectation about mountains, such as in Psalm 99, the psalmist teaches that God is to be worshipped at his select locale, his holy mountain, his chosen place. Psalm 99 has these words, "Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." The prophets foresaw worship at the mountain as well. You could consider Isaiah 2. "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Not any mountain will do. You must come and worship God through his chosen mountain, the place that he picks. And his holy mountain is Mount Zion. Jesus was lifted up on a mount, except it wasn't Mount Zion. It wasn't Mount Moriah. They're very close to each other. Jesus was put out of the city on a hill called Golgotha, and there he was sacrificed. And this is the mountain of Daniel 2 that is now rising up, and all the nations are coming to it, which is why Hebrews tells us that we have come to Mount Zion. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." Do you realize what's happening this morning? We are coming to a mountain in heaven. We are temples now, worshiping God. His mountain is going out into the world. And we have access to the heavenly mountain right now. That is what's happening in this gathering place of God's people here this morning. Well, Yahweh Jireh not only provides a select locale, but he also provides, secondly, a substitutionary lamb, the beloved Son. If you go back in the story, you may remember that Yahweh Jireh provided skins of animals to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. Yahweh Jireh saw to it. He knew ahead of time that they were going to fall into sin, that they would need a sacrifice. So he had already created the animals that would need to be killed in order to get the skins to cover them when they tried to cover themselves. Yahweh Jireh provided the first sacrifice. Here in Genesis 22, we see him provide this sacrifice of the ram instead of Isaac. But the Old Testament over and over again foresees that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. And then you hear John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Shortly after that, the Father announces with a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." the Father has sent his beloved Son into the world. That's John 3:16, right? God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only, his one and only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And it's Jesus, this beloved Son, who willingly gives up his own life. He didn't need to be sacrificed. He didn't need to go to the cross. But Jesus says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. God the Father is the better Abraham. And this beloved Son is the better Isaac. A miracle son born to a virgin, the one and only Son, accompanied by two bystanders, carries the wood for the cross, willingly sacrifices himself, sacrificed near Mount Moriah, dead for 3 days. But he comes back from the dead, and he's alive. Redemption cost God his beloved Son. Nathan Stone makes this comment. On Mount Moriah, Jehovah, which is another way of saying Yahweh, was teaching Abraham what he himself was prepared to provide. He was teaching the awful cost to himself of the provision of the sacrifice for sin. Does it break your heart, Abraham, to give up, to slay, yes, by your own hand, as an innocent sacrifice, your well-beloved and only Son? Then think of the awful and infinite cost to me of what I am prepared to do for man. End quote. Here's the gospel. We cannot cover ourselves. Stop running. Stop hiding. Stop trying to cover yourself. Give up your sin, your worship of so-called gods, your labor that's not under Christ, or your lack of joyful thankfulness that Yahweh Jireh provides for you a good creation, your lack of subordination for authorities in your life, anger that starts in here, lust that starts in the heart, theft of other resources, use of your tongue for death rather than life, longing for what others have when you do not have. Has not Yahweh Jireh provided for you? Then come and lay your sins down at the cross. Only he can provide the substitutionary lamb. Trust in him. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But that's not the end of the story. The gospel is wonderful news, but the story doesn't stop there. He saves us for a purpose. The Lamb comes that we might have life. That's the third thing we see that Yahweh Jireh provides, a solemn promise of life, but at great cost. Verse 15, back in chapter 22. And the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham a second time from heaven and says, "By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the last time God speaks to Abraham. It's a fitting and final revelation from God. God who covenanted with Abraham, God who's been faithful to Abraham, and Abraham trusts this God. He trusts El Elyon, he trusts El Roi, he trusts El Shaddai, he trusts the everlasting God. Abraham believes and bears the fruit of covenant obedience. And so God swears a solemn promise. Just an expansion of Genesis 12. Promise there, and in 13 and 16 and 17. Do you see it? Richly I will bless you. Greatly I will multiply you. Not just the stars, but the sand of the seashore. That's how many people your offspring will be. Rule over the gate of your enemies. I wish we had time to look at the biblical theology of gates. It's rich. All the nations. This expectation of worldwide blessing through Abraham and now Isaac. And Israel is hearing this and knowing that they're being blessed by this God with life and to receive this covenant from the Lord, and just as much for us today under the new covenant. But what does it cost to have this life? There was no cost in Genesis 1 when he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now there's a great cost. The solemn promise of life now requires another life. It requires death. And it comes at the great cost of that substitutionary lamb, the beloved son. Now certainly this is the certain promise of redemption. Hebrews 6 understands this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. God swears on his own name, his own faithfulness. But this certain provision of redemption is, if you will, the yes and amen for all other provisions. Consider Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The provision for redemption is the provision for daily life. See that in the end here, in the resolution of this story, verse 19 of chapter 22. So Abraham returns to his young men, and they arise and go together to Beersheba. And Abraham lives at Beersheba. He lives. He settles down into that peace that he's longed for, knowing that he has an offspring, Isaac, through whom the promises are now continuing to come. But that's not the only provision here. Why does the narrator then tell us, now after these things it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah has also borne children? Why is there this genealogy here? That's right there in verse 23. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. Rebekah is the wife of Isaac. Yahweh Jireh provides an heir by providing a wife for Isaac. The promises are going to continue to go on. There will be offspring. Now, this provision for daily life is grounded in the covenant that God makes and the sacrifice of Jesus. But it works itself out that Yahweh Jireh provides for all for us. We don't have time to go into each of these, but I just want to point you somewhere if these are things that you struggle with. Maybe you struggle with his provision for just the daily needs of life, just food, clothing, the basic stuff. That's not something that many of us do, but we know people who still struggle, and certainly people in the world. Jesus in Matthew 6, 25 to 34 talks about anxiety in the face of daily needs. And it is a rich word about how Yahweh Jireh cares for his people and provides. Or maybe you struggle with the reality that sometimes life can feel like summer or winter. Sometimes there's seasons of little, and sometimes there's seasons of abundance. And you never can sort of seem to stay in just one season for the whole year all the time. It ebbs and it flows. Well, Paul in Philippians 4, verses 10 to 20, talks to us about contentment in much and contentment in little. That our hearts can struggle with whether the Lord has provided what we want or what we don't want. Or maybe it's weakness. The body's breaking down. It doesn't work as it should. You just find you have some sort of weakness within you or someone within your family that you struggle with. Well, Yahweh Jireh provides. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you in weakness. that the power of Christ may be known. Just a couple of passages to go to if you're working through what does it mean for Yahweh Jireh to provide in the stuff of life. Yahweh Jireh provides a solemn promise of life, but at great cost. Let's review. Yahweh Jireh is the Lord who provides. What does he provide? A select locale, his holy mountain, a substitutionary lamb, the beloved son, and a solemn promise of life, but at great cost. Yahweh Jireh is still seeing to it today. The gospel of redemption of the beloved son sacrificed near Mount Zion is spreading to the ends of the earth. And we are called to join our voice with Abraham and Isaac and Israel and the saints of all time to praise Yahweh Jireh. I just wonder maybe if we could sing that song again together. I gotta start it right though. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He sets his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. It's the last time we'll sing it, so. Let me pray for us. Father, we see that vision in Revelation chapter 5. A lamb standing, though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, the Spirit that you have sent out into the world. He alone is worthy, as we sing in another wonderful song of your praise. He alone is worthy to take the scroll and to sit on the throne. So it is fitting that the four living creatures and the elders and all those who are gathered bow down before you to praise you, to sing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. To sing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.